book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. And we're going to a portion of scripture that a lot of times you might pick up in the month of December. But this morning, we're going to focus in on this scriptures that maybe during Christmas time you might skip over a little bit so that you can get to all the stuff about Mary and Joseph and the angel Gabriel. But there's another portion of this passage that I want to dive into this morning, a narrative about a relative of Jesus. And so Luke chapter 1, verse number 5 is where we're going to begin. And it says here that there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. He was of the course of Abiah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren. They both were now well stricken in years, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Imagine this, if you will. It was the dream of a priest in that day to be able to go into the temple and to administer the sacrifices and do the upkeep of the temple during the course of their time of ministry. This was Zacharias. He was born a priest. We see that he was born in the lineage of Aaron, him and his wife both. And here they were as priests in this time. I think a lot of, for myself, I think of these priests and imagine them every day going into the temple and doing these things. But what we find out is that there were so many that really there was a rotation, and it tells us even that it was by lot that he was chosen to go in and to offer the altar, this incense. Or to go in and do the administration of the temple. And here we see him at the altar of incense inside the temple. So this is the one time, possibly the one time in his life, that he is going to be able to go into the temple and to be able to minister and partake in the table of showbread. He's able to do the upkeep of the candlestick that is there. He is able to burn the incense on the altar, and he's there. This is maybe the only time that he's able to do this. And everybody is waiting for him to come out. This is not just a special thing, but this is a holy thing that he would do. And in the course of him doing this, an angel appears. And this angel appears to him and says, on the right side of the altar of incense, verse 12, when Zacharias saw this angel, he was troubled. Fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness. Many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We're going to skip down quite a few verses. This is one of the longest chapters in the Bible. I'm going to go all the way down to verse 76. Just pick up just a few more verses. Verse 76, Luke chapter 1. It says, thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That child grew, he waxed strong in spirit, and he was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. What an introduction to the world. We have this young child who is born into the priesthood. But many babies have been born into the priesthood. He was the firstborn from a womb that had been barren for many years. Now, this wasn't the first time that such a birth had occurred, but this is certainly not what I would call commonplace, that a woman would be without child and, you know, for most of her life, and at a very old age, God opens up her womb and she would have a child. But his very existence was preceded by this proclamation that was delivered by an angel of the Lord. Now, we're really getting into special territory. Here, this angel that showed up to Zacharias as he's there in the temple, and he's doing this, offering these sacrifices up. This angel all of a sudden appears and speaks to him and tells him, "You are going to have a child." As evidence of the fact that this would be true, this angel, he shuts up the vocal cords of Zacharias. He's not able to speak at all. He comes out, he's mute until the day that John would be born. That was the name that the angel instructed Zacharias that he was to name his child, John. He was given these instructions by the angel that this child was to never drink wine and or strong drink. It appears possible or even likely that this child, that John, he would take on this Nazarite vow from his birth, much like Samson did. We don't really see that anywhere else in Scripture. Doesn't seem to be something that was common, but John, these things that he was instructed of by the angel, seems to be in line with somebody who would take on that Nazarite vow. Scripture even records that John was filled with the Holy Ghost even while he was yet in his mother's womb. So this was not a normal child. He was special. Some scholars have proposed that the reason for John's desert wilderness living quarters, which are mentioned in Luke 1 verse 80, is because Mary and Joseph warned Zacharias and Elizabeth to flee Judea. If you remember the story of Jesus, Herod had instructed that all these babies who were born, all the male babies that were born around that time, should be slaughtered. And Mary, being related to Elizabeth and Zacharias, perhaps they got word to them as God had given them this dream or given them this knowledge beforehand that they needed to flee because this decree was going to go out. And so perhaps that's what drove them out into the wilderness. We know that Mary and Joseph, they fled. They went to Egypt for a time and then they came back home to the Nazareth region. But we see Elizabeth and Zacharias and their baby John go into the wilderness. Now, them being old and well, and it says well stricken in years, very likely passed when John was young. He was just a child. And so here you have John growing up in the wilderness. You have him, and he has escaped to this desert life, this desert community. And he's growing up. When we do see him come into his ministry, he's like this wild man. Anybody know the descriptions of John? He's like this guy who has camel skin coats that he would wear. Says that he ate the locusts and he honey, and he was just this crazy guy that lived out in the wilderness. And here he's finally coming to light, and he begins his ministry nearly 30 years later on the banks of Jordan River. And he's there and he's just crying this message over and over and over. Repent, repent, repent. That's when he's speaking to the people of Israel. He's calling on them to repent. And so John, the cousin of Jesus Christ, he was certainly no ordinary man. Jesus, when he was referring to John, he calls him the greatest prophet to ever walk the earth. John had a very distinctive ministry. If we could just get a few glimpses into what his ministry was like, you could say that he was blunt. He didn't mince words. He called out hypocrisy wherever it was present in the Jewish, not just among the Jews of his day, but even among the Jewish leaders of his day. He was the one he would call the Pharisees vipers. That didn't get him on their good side. He went to Herod, or called out Herod. And now Herod was not really a Jew. He was pretending to be a Jew. He was in a man, being from the descendants of Esau. But you have Herod, who was the leader of the Jews, and he's trying to gain favor with the Jews. And you have John calling him out. You have John calling out the high priests of his day. You have Annas and Caiaphas, these two who are both considered the high priests of that day. And you have John calling them out. And he had this very clear message that he was continuing to preach. He was calling the people of Israel to true repentance. He's telling them, you need to get your act together. You need to turn some things around in your life. You need to have this spiritual awakening in yourselves. And to understand, for them, they believed that salvation simply depended or was simply contingent on the fact that they were children of Abraham. As children of Abraham, they were good. That's all they needed. The fact that they had been born of as a Jew, then they were good to go. And now here they are with this man that's coming to them and telling them, your heritage is not what matters. We just heard this last week as Brother Josh spoke so well of our heritage, and we're thankful for our heritage, but your heritage isn't going to get you to heaven. You need to have that personal relationship with God. It needs to be just something that you get into the trenches, that you dig down and you have this personal relationship with God. And so John, he's speaking to them and he's saying, yes, I know you're the children of Abraham, but God is trying to get a hold of your hearts, and he has some things in your life that you need to turn around. And so as we've been speaking of John, of course, his nickname, you could say, his moniker would be John the Baptist. John the Baptist. And so as John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, he was one who, he would go and he would baptize people in the Jordan River. This was a symbol of cleansing them from their past, the repentance of their sins. And he was doing something that was really getting the attention of the people. They were responding to John. And so I want to go just quickly, a little bit into, his ministry. If you could turn, we're just going to get one more passage here in Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, the tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Again, that might seem a very odd two scriptures for me to pull out here. But I want you to notice the people whom Luke mentions here. He starts with Tiberius Caesar and then Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea. These are two Gentiles, more specifically Romans. They have these high seats in the government of the region. Of course, Caesar, we would know Caesar, he's the ruler of the entire empire. And then he mentions three of the four tetrarchs in the region, which were the rulers who served under Caesar. They were the ones who were really second in command. And they were not sent there from Rome to rule the people directly, but Pontius Pilate was. And so Herod and his brother Philip were not truly Jewish, but, you know, they were Idumean, as I mentioned, and here they are. They are the Jewish, you know, kind of the ones who, as closer to the Jews, they ruled over them. And so we have all of these rulers who are mentioned. Annas, Caiaphas were mentioned here. And the question might be, okay, are they just like trying to give us some date markers? And I think there's a little bit of that. But beyond just understanding the context of what was going on politically and in the government and knowing the dates of being able to identify the dates of when all this happened, what we see is that these are the people who John is going to begin to call out and shake things up. That his ministry would have an impact on a massive scale. That his ministry is going to capture the attention of the high priests. His ministry is going to penetrate into the halls of Herod's palace. That his ministry is going to go beyond just the religious leaders of his day, and it's going to go into the Roman government. That in speaking of these, the Roman government of that region, this man's ministry, it's going to shake up the spiritual powers and put them on notice. That John the Baptist, he is going to get the attention of hell and every demon that is in that region, all the principalities and the powers and the strongholds that were there in that day, that John, when he comes in, he's going to begin to bring the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is going to start to advance against the kingdom of darkness. And so, just a few more, just to finish out this passage here, in the ministry of John. Verse 3, it says that he came into all the country about Jordan. He was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked shall be made straight, the rough ways shall be made smooth. All the flesh shall see the salvation of God." And then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say to you, God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now also, the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and it's cast into the fire." Again, you're speaking to our heritage. That it's not about our heritage. He says God could raise up a new generation. God could raise up people out of the stones who are here. It's not about your heritage. It's about what does the fruit of your life show? Do you have a relationship with God? What is the fruit that you have? Is it bearing the fact that you know God and God knows you? And so it says, continue on, verse 9. "And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore," let's go to verse 10. "And the people asked him, saying, 'What shall we do then?' And he answereth and saith unto them, 'He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise.' Then came also publicans to be baptized. And they said to him, 'Master, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Exact no more than that which is appointed unto you.' And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, 'What shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Do violence to no man. Don't accuse any falsely. Be content with your wages.' And as the people were in expectation, and all the men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, 'I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. And he will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable.' This is the ministry of John. John had the ministry of preparation. He was sent to prepare the people for one who was greater than him. He was not the Christ, but he was sent to prepare the way for the Christ. He was not Messiah, but he was the prophet who came before Messiah. He was the one, it says, he was the voice that was crying in the wilderness. He was saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Repent, repent, repent. The time is now. The hour is at hand. He says, I am not the one that you're looking for, but the one you're looking for is coming very soon. He says, I baptize you with water, but there's one that cometh after me who's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now we know, looking back on John, that who John was preparing them for, it was Jesus Christ that was getting ready to make his entrance into the world and make his entrance onto in ministry. But Jesus, in that time, he had not yet started his ministry. John is preparing the way. So Jesus here, he's the one who, when he did come, he would take away the sins of the world. That Jesus was the one who he would truly break the strongholds of the spiritual rulers, conquering death, hell, and the grave. Jesus was Messiah. He was the Christ. So here, John's ministry is as powerful and as poignant as it was. It would have been pointless if Jesus never would have come. John's ministry was a ministry of preparation. And yet, when Jesus looked at him, he said, never a greater prophet has existed. There is none greater than John the Baptist. That John, his ministry of preparation, it allows the Savior of the world to make an entrance, to come. The hearts of people were ready to receive me because John got them ready. See, we know as we look through the disciples of Jesus, as Jesus is going and first getting his disciples, first adding to the 12, some of those early disciples, that earliest disciples that Jesus would gather to himself was a man named Andrew. And Andrew, he was the first, before being a disciple of Jesus, Scripture tells us that he was first a disciple of John. He was also, we also know that years later, even after Jesus had ascended into heaven and the church was being built, there were still disciples of John who were present in the region. We read about these disciples in Acts chapter 19. Paul, as he's traveling through the coast of Ephesus, it says that he comes upon these disciples, and they were disciples not of Jesus, but rather of John the Baptist. And you have these who, when they encounter Paul, or when Paul encounters them, he begins to impart the word of God unto them, and we see them respond, and as they respond to it, they are baptized in Jesus' name, and they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and we see these disciples of John who were still present, though, in that day. And here we have John's ministry was something that was absolutely necessary. But all of those whom he preached to only heard his word, if they only heard his words, but they never really grasped a hold of the fact that there was somebody greater than him coming, it really wouldn't matter. Jesus was the one that they needed to look to. It was the ministry of Jesus that he was preparing the way for. John was there to wake the people up. John was there as this missionary from God, sent from God to go and to say, hey, get yourselves ready. Get yourselves ready because Jesus is coming. If I can just pause here, this isn't necessarily where I'm trying to go today, but I just feel it in my heart right now that if you could take on the ministry of John even today in your life, we all have the ministry of preparation. Every one of us, We have the ministry of preparation. That as we are in this world, Jesus is coming. Right? You believe that? Jesus is coming. I believe he's coming soon. That he is, the time is at hand. The hour is near. He is coming very soon. And so I wish that we all would take on this same ministry of preparation that John the Baptist had. Where he is preparing the hearts of the people. Where it's not just about himself getting ready, but it's making sure that those loved ones around me, that they know, hey, we need to get some things in order. We need to make sure that we're ready because Jesus is coming back. Jesus, it's not going to be very long, I believe, until those eastern skies are split and Jesus comes back looking for his church, and we need to be ready. We need to be ready. And that was the ministry of John. He was telling the people, let's get our hearts ready. We need to be ready when the Messiah comes. See, Jesus was the one that he was pointing all of them to. When he came across those disciples in Ephesus, he found out that they had only been baptized under the baptism of John. They hadn't been baptized in the name of Jesus. And so Paul, he re-baptizes them in the name of Jesus. They received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And this, it's because that is what John was pointing them all to. You need to not just look at me, but let's look at the one that's coming after me. I was studying and just kind of looking into the life of John. And I found something very interesting in my studies, that there is a group of people that they're known as the Mandaeans. They call themselves the Mandaeans. They're a very closed off and private group of individuals. But this religion that they adhere to is called Mandaeism. And if I could tell you just a little bit about these people, the Mandaeans, in the second or third century, they could trace their heritage back all the way that far. And there were a group of people who migrated from Jordan, or Palestine, to what is now modern day Iraq and Iran. And prior to the 2003 U.S. invasion of Iraq, nearly all Mandaeans lived in Iraq. Fighting in the country caused them to kind of disperse throughout the region, and now there's thought to be about 60,000 to 70,000 Mandaeans worldwide, though they're still heavily concentrated there in that region. And what's so special about them, why I point them out, is that they hold the belief that they are direct descendants of Noah's son Shem, but even more pointedly, they say that they can trace their ancestors back to the disciples of John the Baptist. They're monotheistic. They have a lot of similarities to other Abrahamic religions like Judaism and Islam, Christianity. But there's a lot of differences that make them distinctive in their religious practices, their beliefs. They have, in their teachings, they have Adam, Abel, Seth, Enosh, Noah, Shem, all these, you know, similar men of our Bible and these significant people. But for them, the last great prophet was John the Baptist. For them, they can trace all of these great prophets, and they come and they list them all off, and here they are. They come all the way down, and then they get to their very last great prophet, and it's John the Baptist. Now, the religion, you can see, you know, the problem with that, but I hope you can. We'll dive into it just a little bit, but if I can dive into what they believe in their religion, they're Gnostic. They believe in this dualism, which is this constant struggle between darkness and light, and they believe that Adam's body was formed by the dark forces of this world, but his soul was created by the light, and ever since there's been this struggle between the darkness and the light, and you have the dark nature of man is trying to get back to the light of God, and you have this these beliefs that they have, and they have the most common ritual among them is the ritual of baptism, as you would probably suppose would be the case with people who look to John the Baptist as their greatest prophet. See, baptism for them, it was performed similarly to how we baptize today. They go fully submerged under the water. But unlike us, they do not only get baptized once in their life for the remission of sins, but rather they are baptized every single Sunday, which is their holy day. Every Sunday, they'll go to the waters and they take a dip. They're immersed down into the water. It's this ritual cleansing that they have that for them, they're trying to release their soul little by little back to God and get the darkness away from them. Their baptisms, traditionally, they have to take place in these rivers with flowing water, and that water baptism, it's always referred to as Yordana, which translates as the River of Jordan. And so, the reason I bring them up is, and I'm drawing to a close here fairly quickly, but the reason I bring them up here this morning is because they are a people who followed after a great man of God. If what's, you know, they can trace their lineage back, if that is true as far as where they go, and it seems to be, then they can trace themselves back to somebody who was great. They were disciples of a great man of God. Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest prophet to ever live. He is the greatest man to ever walk the face of earth. But in following this man of God and becoming disciples of John the Baptist, they completely missed the purpose of his ministry. Because his ministry was not about him. His ministry was about the one who would come after him. John's ministry was one that was to prepare the way. But Jesus was the way. John came to prepare the way. Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus was the lamb for sinners slain. Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of the living God. Jesus was God robed in flesh. John, he was a wild man living in the desert. This voice crying out from the wilderness saying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." See, and really, when I come to you today, the reason I dive into this and teach on this is because I do not want you to miss today what Jesus came to accomplish here on this earth. You have these Mandaeans who they come and they are disciples of John the Baptist. And they look at him as the greatest prophet. And yet they completely missed the point of what John was trying to do. His whole ministry was to point them to Jesus. Here they look to John. And there are far too many people who wake up every Sunday morning. They walk into a church. They sit down so that they can talk about Jesus. They can reason about the good example that Jesus, how he lived a life well lived. They read the scriptures about Jesus. And they say, you know, I really like the message that Jesus preaches about peace and love and harmony. I really like the countercultural nature of Jesus and how he instructs us to live. And they study Jesus and they try to pattern their lives after him. And yet, in all of that, which I applaud them for coming and doing all of that, but they can still miss what Jesus actually came to accomplish. That Jesus came to break the bondage of sin. Jesus came to set us free. And that can only happen when you are buried with him in baptism and when he fills you with his Holy Spirit. Jesus came so that you could be free. Jesus came so that your life could be transformed. He didn't come so that your life would look the same as it did before you met him. Jesus came for transformation. Jesus came to break the bondage of sin. Jesus came to set you free. Jesus came so that your life could be completely changed. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to this earth in order to be the sacrifice for our sins so that we could be joined together with Him by way of baptism in the water and for the remission of our sins, and the baptism by fire, which is the infilling of the Holy Ghost. So today, if you are following Jesus, but you have never been baptized in Jesus' name, as we are instructed to do in Scripture, then it's very similar to how those disciples of John the Baptist follow him, and they look at him as the greatest prophet, but they miss the point of what he came to do. John came in his ministry and has a lot of good things to say, and we could look to him as a great man, but his whole point was to say, there's one coming after me. Jesus was a great man. He was the Son of God who came. In his ministry, we can look to it and we can hopefully try to pattern our life after him. But unless we respond to what Jesus is calling for us to do, that we would be repent of our sins, that we would be baptized in his name, that we would be filled with his Spirit. Without that, you miss the point of what Jesus really did and what he's calling for us as his disciples to do. If you're following Jesus, but you have not experienced that, I want to challenge you this morning to dig into Scripture and to dig in, especially at the latter part of what of Jesus' ministry. When he is leaving, he says, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to every nation, baptizing them. Baptizing them in the name. What is the name? The name is Jesus. We see, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That is not just a something to recite, but that is something to live out, something to then go and obey. And that's exactly what the apostles did. That's what the disciples did. They obeyed the command of Jesus, and they went and they baptized in the name. For it's that one name that everything should be done. It's that one name that all salvation hinges upon, the name of Jesus Christ and what he did and what he accomplished on the cross. Jesus, he came so that we could have life. Jesus came so that we could respond to his message. Jesus came not so that we could just simply look at him as some great man and try for our own selves to try to pattern our lives after him. But he came so that we could be transformed by his Spirit. Jesus came so that we might be able to live a life that is full of his Spirit and led by him, and on a daily basis we could accomplish something greater than what we could do of ourselves. So today, as we look at this man, John the Baptist, crying out, prepare the way, I would hope that we ourselves would not become like the Mandaeans. They catch the message. They catch the man, but they don't live out the message. I believe even here this morning, I know it's kind of quiet in here on this Sunday morning as we dive into this lesson, but I believe God wants to begin to speak to somebody right now. If you could, all around this place, just lift up your hands. God wants to speak to somebody's heart today. He's calling somebody to respond to him. There's some things perhaps in your life that God has been speaking to you about that you have been resistant to. There's some things that God has been calling you to change that for you have been resistant to moving and doing what God is calling you to do. If you could right now just begin to call out to him, I believe that God, He is trying to work on somebody's heart. He's trying to work with somebody right now to begin to respond to the message that he preached. It's a message of transformation. It's a message of response. He's looking for response today. God, I don't just want to live this life as one, or don't want to just live and practice religion. But God, I need to practice relationship. God, I need to practice my response to you right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Come on right now. Hallelujah, Jesus.
I love you, Jesus.
If you want to stand here today, just come
lift up his name.
Lift up your hands right now.